Grab your Bibles. We'll be in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today, as many of you know, is my birthday.
Happy birthday!
Thank you. So, we can't let that opportunity go, right? I'll make the most of it. So this morning, I'm going to stand on my soapbox a little bit, and beat my hobby horse, and just be patient. I've been the pastor here for 10 years. It's been my privilege, enjoyed it. God is good. When I started, I wrote a vision statement. Not a vision statement for the church, but just a vision statement for myself and where I fit within the church and what my goal, what my plan is as a pastor. And I wrote this: to preach and teach the Word of God in such a way that the Holy Spirit can change people, beginning with me. I'm concerned with people's hearts and their relationship with God. So that's my vision as a pastor. There are pastors that have other visions. They're certainly gifted in other ways. But for me, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is the heart of what God has laid certainly on my heart. My desire is that then the Holy Spirit will use that in people's lives to change them, to draw them closer to Himself. And certainly there is that thought that it has to start with me. To be a pastor is to be a hypocrite. Just the way it is. There's a book that's called Dangerous Calling. And it certainly outlines all the things as a pastor. It's very dangerous to be a pastor. Very. But part of it is that we are called to preach and teach the Word of God no matter what. To be faithful in that no matter what. To consider the context, to consider all the ramifications. And there are times when we're not necessarily living it exactly as we know that we should be. But God is gracious and God is merciful. And certainly I've seen Him in the last 10 years be working in my life, for sure. And I think I've seen that in all of our lives. And I think I've seen great growth, spiritually, great growth within this church. And so this morning is kind of a takeoff of last week. And the emphasis of last week is certainly that thought of knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus of the Scripture for yourself. Right? You got to know it for yourself. And I kind of want to take off that this morning and reemphasize that thought of we have to know the Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God, and we have to know it for ourselves, each of us. We are always, and I think it's just human nature, we want shortcuts. Right? We want shortcuts. We want someone else to dice it all up for us, grind it all up, and then spoon feed it to us. It's just easier. It takes a lot less work. But here's the problem. The problem is when that is all we get, then we're not grounded. And if the only scripture you get is Sunday morning, you are in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because we need this. We need this for ourselves. You have to be digging into it for yourself. Yes, there's a lot of helps out there. Yes, there's a lot of books and different things that are helpful. But we need this, and we need to be digging into it every day. We need to be considering it, and certainly we need to be on our knees in prayer as we consider these things that God has given us, that we would rightly divide it, that we would rightly apply it to our lives. And here's the thing. Here's the promise. There's coming a time of great deception. Of great deception. And if we are not grounded, if our foundation is not in this, we are vulnerable. We're very vulnerable. And so as a pastor, that's my passion. That's my passion, is to teach this Word and hopefully teach it in a way that the Holy Spirit is getting a hold of people's lives and they're being changed and they're being grounded in this. And as I teach this, you're seeing this as, right, oh, I see the context. I see the Word of God. I see how this makes sense, so that when you go and dig into it for yourself, you can kind of follow that same process. And so we'll start this morning with the foundation, the foundational truth. Foundational truth. I want to start with that thought. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The foundational truth. Paul, writing to his protege, writing to Timothy, says this: "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And so Paul gives, and he's been giving this throughout 1 Timothy, and he's really been instructing Timothy to stick to the word, to be in the word, to preach and proclaim the word. And then he gets to this point in his promises, I'm hoping to come and see you, but I'm writing these things to help instruct you before then, and just remind him as you operate, as you are in within this context of the church, there are certainly some truths that you need to be reminded of. There's truths that you need to be teaching and believing on, and that are essential, that are foundational. Now, as Paul says, the church here, and he uses this thought of a building, right? He uses a thought of a pillar and a building, and understand he's not actually talking about a real building. When the scripture talks about church, it is never talking about a building. It is always talking about the people. And it is always talking, most of the time, it is talking actually about a local congregation of people, is usually the context that the word church is used in. Sometimes it can be, you know, everyone, but often it's just that local congregation. So Paul says there's some things here that glue us together. There's some things that are foundational. There are some things that if we don't have this, we don't have a church. We're not a church. And so he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, as Paul uses that word mystery, he uses that as something that has been revealed now. It's not a secret now. It's not something that Paul's like, oh, there was this great mystery and I was able to fashion all this stuff together and I'm able to now reveal this mystery to you. No, that's not how he uses it. Yes, there are things in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, that speak to the things that speak to Messiah, that speak to the death and resurrection of Messiah, that would think that, but you couldn't put all those things together and come up with Jesus, right? You couldn't. But now it's been revealed. Now it's been made known. We're not some gathering of a secret society that has some secret knowledge that we pass around to those who are in the know, right? No, we have this. It's all open. It's for all of us to know it and study it. And so Paul says, here's this mystery, and it's without controversy. This isn't something that we can fight over or argue about. It's not, this is what it is. The mystery of godliness, of the way of righteousness. Here's the truth of salvation, the truth of righteousness that certainly is in Christ, which then produces holiness within believers. And so, as he says here, God was manifested in the flesh. Right? That's in Christ. Right? Jesus came. He's God, manifest in the flesh. We emphasized that, and I beat that to death last week. He is God. He is completely God. He's 100% God. He is God, and He is 100% man. And so, Paul says here, right, this is foundational. This you have to know. This you have to understand. God, the creator of the universe, has been manifested as a human in the person of Jesus Christ. He's justified in the Spirit. He's certainly been made known through the Spirit of God. And certainly he's been seen by angels. His existence was in the heavenlies before he ever came to earth. And so he's been seen, and he has preached then this good news, the gospel of who Jesus is, been preached to all the nations. This is news not just for Israel. This is for everyone. And as he says here, believed on in the world. And he was crucified. He died. He suffered for us, for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And as Paul says, he was received up in the glory. He is now sitting in the heavenlies next to the Father. God in the flesh was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And now he is with the Father. He has accomplished what he came here to do as far as salvation goes. It's done. It's finished. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And it's for everyone. For any who believe. And those who believe make up then the church. Jew, Gentile, whatever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you know this to be true, and this is what you're trusting for eternal life, then you're part of the church, part of the body of Christ. And so that's what ties us together. Here's this foundational truth that we must all have and agree on for sure in order to be a part of that church. And so here's this foundational truth. And then on the heels of this, as Paul lays this out, then he goes on and gives a warning of what is about to happen. Which brings us to our next point, the falling away. The falling away, the first part of verse 1 of chapter 4, says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now the Spirit expressly says in later times some will depart from the faith. Sorry, my words are all split up in the wrong places there. Okay. Right? So some will depart from the faith. This is the promise. Here's what God says through Paul. He's saying here, here's a promise. This isn't optional. This isn't a maybe. This isn't something that, you know, this could happen. No, this is going to happen. Hey, this is guaranteed. This is going to happen. That there will be a great falling away. That there will be people who depart from the faith. So Paul is saying here that there are people who know the truth. Right, who know this, who know the scripture, who know what's right and wrong, who know who Jesus Christ is, or at least have been exposed to it, and they will, of their own volition, decide, I want something else. And they leave that which is true, and they leave that which is right. They are deceived. Paul says specifically this will be in the latter times. In the latter times. So when's the latter times? We live in the latter times. Paul lived in the latter times. Okay? So the latter times encompasses from Christ's first coming, Messiah's first coming, until his second coming. That's the latter times. Right? So we live. Paul lived. Apostle John, right? They lived in the latter times. After Christ's first coming, until his second coming, is considered the latter times. Now what we know, what we know is that we get closer to the second coming of Christ. These things that have been promised that are going to happen are going to get worse. We saw that last week when we were in Matthew 24. Jesus declares all this stuff and says, gives all these signs for in preparation for his second coming. And one of them is all these people being deceived. All these people claiming, I'm Jesus, or that's a Jesus, or right, that's what they're proclaiming, and there will be all these people who are deceived. So have there always been people who have fallen away? Have there always been people who have known the truth and then are deceived and fall away? Yes. Yes, there's always been that. That's why Paul is writing to Timothy. That's why we looked at 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. Right? John is writing those, combating that deception and combating those who would be deceived in his day. But as we approach the time when Christ returns, there's this understanding that there's going to be a great falling away. That there's going to be a great deception. There's going to be many within churches who leave the church. There are going to be churches, whole churches, that are going to start preaching false teaching. They're going to be deceived. That's the promise. That's what we're going to, that's what we're approaching. I believe we are in the midst of that. That we are. At least maybe the front end. I don't think we're completely in the middle of it yet, but we are getting to that point. And so I just bring that up because my thought, my passion here is I don't want it to be me. Right? This is scary. This thought is scary. Right? There are people who know the truth, who know the faith. And the Apostle Peter describes it as they taste it. Right? They taste of the truth. They haven't truly jumped in. They haven't truly believed and trusted it, but it's just a taste. And then they're deceived and they fall away. And they pursue something else with their life, with their faith, and that leads them to hell. And so certainly, this is scary stuff. And this is stuff I'm like, I certainly don't want this to be me. And I certainly don't want it to be any of us, any of you. Anyone in this church. And so that's my passion. That's why I stick to the Word of God. That's why, for the most part, I'm trying to teach this and its context. And I don't jump around from verse to verse that often. I try to keep everything within. Right, here's a book. We're going to go through this book. It's called Expository Preaching. And we go through the book and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that we can see the context. We can get into the real heart and meaning of what the Word is trying to teach us. Because that, right, that's important. Because there's a great falling away that is upon us and that is coming. And I want all of us to be able to stand for our faith. I want all of us to be able to defend our faith. I want all of us to know this and have an assurance for ourselves. And so you can't be dependent on the teaching of anyone else. Now, there's good teaching out there. There's encouraging teaching. There's things that help us in our walk with Christ, for sure. But there comes a point where we have to decide and we have to determine for ourselves, what is it that I believe out of this book? What is it that I know to be true? What is it that I'm hanging on to? What is it when there's no one else around to tell me what to think or to believe? What is it that I'm going to believe and know to be true? We've got to know it for ourselves. Because there's a time of great deception coming. It's not optional. It's coming. And so I think it's on us. I think we are seeing it. We are seeing churches that were very foundational, that were very what we would call evangelical, that were very grounded in truth, that have fallen away, that have gone woke, that have awoken to being worldly. I don't know. Right, and have gone that direction. Right, and have desired to be approved by the world, not by God and the truth of God. And so we see this term of great deception that Paul has promised. And we see the cause there. And then our next point here, the cause. In the second part of verse 1, we see the cause. How is this going to happen? What's going to cause this? It says they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The cause here is listening to other voices. Right? Listening to voices that are not teaching the Bible. That are teaching things that are deceiving. It says that they're deceiving spirits. That's the point. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to deceive people. So it sounds good. But when you really start looking into the Word of God, it's like, no, no. Right? That's one of the causes here, right there. There's this time of many who will be teaching, and they will be teaching what Paul says here is deceiving spirits. He calls here the doctrine of demons. And Paul is using that as the source. He's not talking about what people believe about demons. Now, that certainly could be part of it. But what he's saying here is this is the source of this deception. Right, this doctrine that people are being deceived by comes from Satan. It is demonic in its source. And so certainly there then, as he says here, there's a clear hypocrisy with these false teachers. They teach one thing and they completely live another way. There's often a substance of truth, but then it's twisted and it's applied in a way that's not intended. And so Paul says here, the source is satanic. And he says these people, their conscience is seared. Seared, I think, in selfishness, in pride. And then he goes on and he talks about some things, some of the issues that were going on in his day, some of the things that were going on with Judaism. Now understand, Judaism is a false religion, right? It is. Because they've rejected Jesus. It's a false religion. They do not serve the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible, as Paul just said, God was manifested in the flesh. If you reject that, you have a false religion. So Judaism today is a false religion. And so as he says here, there's people there and they're doing all these things and they're trying to please God and they're going through all these hoops and they're jumping through all this stuff and they're telling people you can't marry this person, you can't marry that person. They're putting all this stuff on it and they're saying you have to follow this dietary law or you have to worship on this day. And Paul says that's all a bunch of nonsense. It is. Now, for whatever reason, we decide we don't want to eat this or eat that. That's fine. But it has nothing. There's no spiritual value in that whatsoever. Whatsoever. Because it's all, right? It's all of God. As he says here, right? We should be thankful for the good food God has provided for us. And so there is certainly a hint of legalism often within this false teaching. But there is this thought, and as I put here, dumb rules, right? There's these things that people are trying to please God. In and of themselves, and it doesn't work. It can't work. How often it sounds good and it makes us feel good. But Paul's saying, look, that's deception. That's deceiving. And there's a lot of other things certainly out there. I saw where a pastor in Bellingham, Washington, of course, right? A woke church, for sure. There was a pastor, actually it was a guest pastor. And he preached a sermon, and the title of his sermon was this: What if God worships us? Right? That's out of the pit of hell. Now that is very satanic. I mean, you think back to the garden. What is it that Satan said to Eve? You can be like God. Right? You know, like if you eat this, you will be like God. What is it that makes God who he is? Part of it is that he is worshiped. Right? He is worship, and so there are those, right? This is saying we, as the creation, we deserve worship. God worships us. We're our own God. People were clapping and cheering. It was sickening. I'm like, yeah. There's great deception out there. There are different idols, there are different things, there are different causes. People get all wrapped up in this thing or that thing, and it just consumes them. And they lose that relationship with Christ because they've consumed their life in following. Maybe it's a great cause, maybe it's a good cause, but it's become everything to them. Maybe you're one of those people that worry. There are a ton of conspiracies out there, right? I love a good conspiracy. They're good. Yeah, I don't mind them. I find them entertaining. I don't worry about them. I really don't. Because here's the thing. I know there's a conspiracy. Satan's conspiracy is to usurp God. That's the conspiracy, right? And all other conspiracies tie into that. In one way, shape, or another, they do. And so, yes, whatever may be going on in our nation and there whatever conspiracy that you want to follow, if you think the election's going to be rigged, which I can guarantee you it probably will be, it's okay. You don't have to worry. God's in control. God's got it. It's okay. Satan will not win. He will not usurp God. Yes, there are many who will worship him. There are many who will go after that. But don't worry. We don't have to worry about those things. And yet sometimes we get caught up into that. And if you find yourself getting uptight and fearful and anxious, stop watching Fox News, okay? Stop it. It's good, I get it, but still, why? Right? We have the Word of God. We have the truth. We know what is about to happen. We know that there are many who are going to be deceived. There are many who at one point or time claim to be a servant of God and a follower of Jesus Christ who are going to turn around and then follow Satan. That's what's going to happen. And if we worship anything, and if we're giving our worship and affection, you know, that worship that only God deserves, if we're giving that to anyone else, whether it's the creation, whether it's ourself, whether it's other people, it's Satan. Right? We are either worshiping God or we are worshiping Satan. It's one or the other. And so Paul's just bringing this up so we would have warning, so we would have understanding. So when we hear teaching, when we hear different things, where is it that we're turning? Are we turning to like, oh, I wonder what so-and-so thinks about this? Or maybe so-and-so wrote on this. Well, I wonder what he thinks. No. Are we going to the Word of God? And seeking what the Word of God says? Which brings us to the cure. Verse 6. Verse 6 is the cure. It says, if you instruct a brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. What's the cure? The word of God. Instruction, faithful instruction and teaching in the word of God. And certainly, as Paul points out, and living then and living that out as an example in humility and in obedience. And so that's desire certainly of this preacher, and hopefully of most preachers, right? That the word of God is being taught, that people are being grounded, that they see this, that they see Christ in this, that they are being drawn closer to their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my hope, that's my desire. And certainly I am in the process of sanctification, and I'm always thankful that you guys are patient with me, for sure. But God is good, and we must hear what the Word says, and we must obey what the word says. And so kind of along those lines, I just look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. A few years later, Paul, and this is the last of Paul's writings, I believe this is the last, right before he's executed, he writes again to Timothy. And again, he reminds him, there is coming this time of great apostasy. There's coming a time as we approach when our Lord and Savior returns. Just remember that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. And so he reminds them again, here's in the last days, which we live in, and certainly there are perilous times, and it was perilous times in Paul's day, and in those days for sure, and it has been since that time. It is perilous to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus Christ in many places in our world today. And that will increase, and that will continue. And he says here, no, right, that there will be perilous times, and he describes the hearts of men. And so it's just a reminder that there is certainly this time of great deception that is coming. And so my desire and my heart and my passion is that we know the truth. That we live the truth. That we obey the truth. And so certainly then our relationship with Jesus has to be who we are. It has to be our identity. We live in a society that likes to make their identity about their cause, right? Whatever it is. And there, you can probably think of a whole bunch of stuff. And they make that their identity. And so as believers in Christ, the only identity that we like that needs to be the most important thing is who we are in Christ. That has to be our identity. It has to be. And we have to be living that out because it has to be who we are. Here's the thing. You are going to be tested. You are going to be tested. That's the promise here. One way or another, your faith and what you believe to be true is going to be tried, is going to be tested. Maybe it already has, but that is going to happen. And so are you ready? Are you ready for that? And so my encouragement is to seek the Lord now. I seek the Lord now. Seek the truth that He has for you now and know that. Incorporate that into your life. Because there's going to come a time where that's all you have. Everything else is going to be stripped away. And what is it that you're going to be relying on? It has to be your relationship with Christ. And so it's got to be real. This has to be who we are. And so certainly we want to pray for His Spirit. We want to pray for His wisdom. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. We need that wisdom. We need discernment. Right? We need great discernment. Because there's so much out there, it sounds good, and it's not. It leads down a path that leads to hell. But here's the thing, he is faithful. He is faithful. I want to close with this verse. And that's just been kind of our family verse. Amy and I, we kind of were like, this is what we're going to do as a family. This is what our hope is to do with who we are. And of course, it's in Joshua. All right, Joshua 24, verse 14. And we see Joshua talking to Israel. They had just conquered the land for the most part. Yes, there were a few enemies still around that were left. They were left there. God says he left them there to test them. But they've for the most part conquered, and they've divided out the land. And so now they've come to this point, and Joshua's like, okay, now you have to make a decision. Which way are you going to go? Who are you going to follow? Joshua 24, verse 14. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the god which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope that's all of our, I hope that's our desire, that in whatever God has for us, we are serving him first and foremost. Let's pray, and then we have a few things, other things that we need to talk about. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We just thank you for the encouragement that you have given us to know it, to study it, to believe it, to trust in what you have for us. This is your communication to us, and we have everything we need in order to know you, in order to love you, in order to worship you, in order to live a life that pleases you. We have everything we need to know in order to have eternal life that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to grind gears. Let's switch gears here for just a moment. Just talk about some change that is coming in a little bit. Just address that so we're all kind of on the same page. Our church is kind of at a point where we're in some transition for sure, just with growth and just different things and the time frame as far as how old the church is and how far along we are. A few years back, as I was kind of considering some of those things and trying to figure out what's the best way to facilitate some stuff that I saw needs to happen and some things that need to be dealt with and the church as a whole being able to come together and be a church and kind of have an identity in and of itself, I think there needs to be a time where a church doesn't have a pastor. I think I think that's good. That there is a time within the growth of a church that there comes a time where it kind of needs to learn what it means to survive without the shepherd there for a little bit. It's good. I think every church goes through that, and it could be a great time of everyone coming together and learning new things, and usually that's kind of a transition that takes place after the pastor that's planted the church. You know, use that transition kind of takes place after that. And so that could happen a couple different ways. I could just resign and leave, and that a lot of pastors do that. But as I was kind of thinking about that, I was like, you know, maybe I kind of floated then this thought of a sabbatical, right? Just taking a sabbatical and just, you know, for a time and then coming back. And I floated that like 3 years ago, just to kind of test the water, just to see, right? And a lot of you freaked out. That's okay. It's all right. Right? It's okay. We've been working through this and figuring this out. And so this is kind of what it's going to look like. I'm taking a sabbatical. And normally when you think of sabbatical, you think of a pastor leaving for like a year. Right? Usually a sabbatical is a year. Going and living somewhere else. Doing something totally, completely different for a year. Whether studying or teaching or doing something else. And And so I'm not really doing that. I'm taking like 3 months. So it'll be from the 1st of January to the end of August, right? June, sorry, did I say January? Sorry. Thank you. June, July, August. I'll be taking a sabbatical. I'll be stepping down as the pastor. The pastoral role will be filled by the leaders of the church. And so that's what's going to be happening. I think it'll be a good time for our church. And so the leaders, some of them will actually be doing the preaching. And I'm looking forward to hearing that for sure. And we'll have some other guest speakers that will come. And again, I just think there's just some transitional things, some things that need to happen with the church. And I think it would be best if I'm kind of away for a bit to help cement those changes and those transitional things. So it'll be 3 months. You can call it a vacation if you want. You can call it whatever you want. I don't really care. But that's what's going to be happening. And also, kind of interesting how this is all correlated. Because family-wise, we are in the midst of transition as well. And so this will help facilitate that. So by the time we get to the end of August, Amy and I if everyone's plans, all the kids' plans work out, we will be empty nesters. All our kids are headed off doing different things. And so this summer really is a time where we'll be ministering to them. We'll be helping them get to the different places that God has for them. Abby's going to go live with Hannah in Wisconsin. Zeke's going to be going to Bible school. Naomi's going to go up to school up at Great Falls. Come September, it's going to be empty. I kind of need some time to be able to do that as well. And also, just as thought, as while I think this is good for the church, it is also good for me as a pastor. I've been here 10 years, and honestly, I need a bit of a break. I do. Just time to reflect, time to renew, time to refresh. As leaders, we've been going through a book about leadership called Sticky Teams is the name of the book. And the author of that book observed that most pastors, on average, face what he called a pastoral crisis every 3 to 5 years. One crisis every 3 to 5 years. And then he also correlated that with the average pastor stays in a church 3 to 5 years. Right? That's average. He wondered if there's not some kind of connection there. Maybe. And so I just bring this up just so you kind of understand. In the last 4 years, we've had 5 pastoral crises. 5. That the leadership team's been dealing with, things that I've had to deal with, right? Just 5. And I don't say that to discourage you. And it's not just us. It's not just me. It's other churches. I've talked to my pastor friends, and all of them are going through the exact same thing. In fact, this is a time there are many pastors leaving the pastorate right now. There are many of them. And so so you understand, that, like, when people talk about pastoral burnout, that's a real thing. I had a young man one time tell me, well, if you were truly connected to the Lord, you would never burn out. I'm like, okay, let me know how that goes for you. Yeah, I think after 2 or 3 years, he wasn't in the ministry anymore. Right? So we can have our ideals. We can have that. So again, for 3 months in beginning June, I'll be stepping down and then hopefully take the mantle back up in September. But I just want to prepare you all for that. I know you've been hearing little things here and there, snippets here and there, but just kind of try to give you direction and understanding what that's going to look like. And we'll be here. I can't afford really to go live somewhere else and continue to pay mortgage on my house. And my kids are going to be here. So I'm like, we're not in a place where we could just pack up and leave and go, because again, our kids, we're kind of in that place. So we have lots. There's, like, our summer is booked full. Amy and I are planning to take some time. There's a retreat in Paradise Valley for pastors. And they do counseling and different things. We're going to take a week, go there, hang out. And then other things, just there'll be a lot of stuff. So we will, our plan is if we're here, we will be here, right? This is our church family. I don't want to go to church anywhere else, right? This is where we belong. This is where we are connected. So right, we'll be here, and I'm looking forward to just being a pew sitter for a little bit, right? Looking forward to that. I want to know what that looks like. Oh, I'm teasing, right? I'm not. So, right, so that's, so I just want to let you know that. And so please don't freak out. And please don't get discouraged. I think this is going to be good. And I think God's going to use this certainly in my life. But I think it's going to use this more importantly in this church to help cement it together as a group, as a body. Right? That's my plan. That's my hope. And so that's kind of where we're headed. That's kind of what will be happening. And so let's change gears again. We'll grind a few more gears. So to facilitate that, and continuing on, right? Not just for this time, but to help with other transition that needs to happen within the church. The church leaders have hired a worship coordinator. So we've hired someone who is going to be taking over doing all of that, everything, right? All the stuff that needs to happen for the worship service to happen, right? That person is going to be behind the scenes coordinating all that stuff. A person will be working with all the music groups, coordinating all the music groups. So on a Sunday morning, when I come on Sunday, the only thing I'm doing is preaching or teaching or whatever, right? Whatever else. But I won't be doing all the other mechanical stuff. So David Warner, sitting back there, is our new worship coordinator. He's been hired to do that, so he'll be taking that over. And so we've kind of had a few hiccups already, but that's okay. That's good. So he's transitioning into that. He'll be taking that over. Along with that is because then since we are hiring a staff member, and if you own a business, you know all the tax implications that go along with that. And our treasurer has been Joe Peterson, and he's been the treasurer, I think, for 12, 13 years. The whole time I've been the pastor, he's been the treasurer. And he's not a bookkeeper, okay? He's not an accountant, but he can just enter stuff in QuickBooks. And he was faithful to do that, and I appreciate his willingness to do that. But we've gotten to a point, since we're hiring people, he's like, yeah, I'm out. Right? This is beyond my abilities, beyond my training, and I'm okay with that. And so it's either we needed to find and hire an accounting firm or a bookkeeper to do our stuff, or find someone within our congregation. And so we have asked Leanna Easty, who is an accountant, who does know how to deal with all the bookkeeping stuff and all of that. She has agreed to become our treasurer. So she is taking over that treasurer role from Joe. And so when Joe comes back, he's been doing rodeo right now. But I think we'll see him. The high school rodeo is coming up in a couple weeks, I think. So we'll see him. And I promised him that I would embarrass him. So hopefully he comes. But I do want to recognize his faithfulness. And we will do that. But I want to do it while he's here. So. So there's some kind of transitional things that are going on as well. And then some other things, just to bring this up, some other things that will need to be done this summer, and things that we need people to fill in and be a part of. Just little things. Somebody needs to water the piano. I know. It's a piano. And you're like, what? It has a humidifier. Right, so it's plugged in once a week. Someone just needs to check on it, fill it with water so it's happy and we don't ruin it, because we're in Montana where everything's really dry. And it's a beautiful instrument. So yeah, we just need people to take some of those kind of things. Someone to check the building out ahead of time, make sure that the heat and the AC or whatever is at the proper setting. We need someone to every day go and water the flowers, right? Some of those kind of things. Someone to turn the coffee pot on Saturday. Someone to take the garbage out, right, while I'm gone, right? Someone to do that. Garbage gets taken out on Friday. Right, just some of those things. So if you're willing to help, let me know. If that's something you're like, hey, I'm around and I, you know, just let me know. And how can I help? What can I do? That would be great. And I probably will never take that back up again and you'll be stuck with it. No, I'm teasing somewhat. So. Yeah, so there's some transitional things, and again, I just want to encourage you, I just want you to know ahead of time, so I just don't, you're just like, why isn't Pastor Josh preaching anymore? What's going on? So just so you understand what's going on. That's our plan. And yes, when September comes, I will be back here ready to go and excited. I'm always excited about preaching. I love the calling. I love what God has me do. I have no desire to do anything else in my life, for sure. And as far as churches go, I don't know a better church, honestly. Right? I mean, I know of other churches, and I'm like, eh, I like my church. And I like where God has put me, and put each one of you. And so that's what's going to be happening. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you just for the body of Christ and how you've called each of us to serve and to do different things and to just give you glory in a lot of different ways. And so we just thank you for that. And so as a church, Lord, I just lift us up as your body. I just pray, oh Lord, that we would be a light. And I think of the churches in Revelation that it were threatened because their light was about to be taken away. And Lord, don't allow us ever to get to that point. Oh Lord, I just pray that certainly we'd be vibrant in our connection with who you are, and our trust and our faith would be in you completely. And so I just pray, oh Lord, as we walk together, as we walk individually, that we would do so desiring to glorify you, desiring to have our identity completely wrapped in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, all us trials come, and you'll sing us.